13, Acts chapter number 13. So we continue on in our journey or series through the book of Acts. There is just one little phrase that I'd like to start us off with this morning in Acts chapter number 13. And I think after we got finished with revival, I think this is a good message for today, and the Lord has laid it upon my heart, and the Lord has spoken to my heart about it. I pray that He speaks to yours also. The title of this morning's message is Counting the Cost. Counting the cost. In Acts chapter number 13, we saw that 2 weeks ago, we saw how God had separated Saul and Barnabas out for his ministry, sent them on the first missionary journey. We looked at their service, we looked at their sensitivity, we looked at their submission, we looked at the satanic oppression they were facing, and we saw their success when the Sergius Paulus received Christ. Verse number 13, it talks about them getting ready to head out to the next spot. And it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and to Pamphylia. And it says, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. What I'd like to look at this morning for a little while is that last thought, John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. See, what happens here is John had signed up to be to go along and be a minister for Paul and Barnabas, to help them along the way, maybe to set up the tents, maybe to wash the dishes, maybe to help prepare the food, maybe to help get the location ready. Obviously, as a Christian, he would also have been a chance to be able to help to evangelize others and do the work of the ministry, but he was there for the most part to be a blessing to Paul and Barnabas so they could focus on their work. Now, we don't know why John left. We don't know why John turned around and went back home. You listen to different people, they have different opinions. Some think that maybe John Mark left because of the fact that used to be that Barnabas and Saul was the name of the team, but then a little bit later on you saw his name was changed to Paul, and Paul took the lead. Maybe John Mark didn't mind that Barnabas was in charge, but didn't like Paul being in charge. I don't know. Maybe he was worried about his mother. He had a widowed mother that was back in Jerusalem. It was a time of a famine. Not really sure. But maybe it was the satanic oppression they faced when it was Bar Jesus standing up against them and trying to convince Sergius Paulus that he does not need to listen to them. Maybe it was the fact he got scared. The road ahead was a little bit difficult, and the mountain passes and the areas he was going to be at, especially for a small group of preachers, would have been a very, very dangerous area. We're not sure why John Mark left and he hightailed it out of there. He said, was he wrong? Well, when you look at this passage of scripture, you see this word departing. And from the word departing that's used in the Greek language, it gives the idea that he was not in the Lord's will for going. Lisa, well, let's learn a little bit about John Mark. I know most of us would know a little bit about the story of John Mark, but maybe it'll help us to get a little background information. John Mark, you say, why do you call him John and Mark? Well, John was his given name, but Mark was his Roman name. And he's the one actually that wrote the Gospel of Mark. If you remember, we're first introduced to him in Acts chapter number 12. And you look in verse number 12, it says in Acts 12:12, it says, and when he had considered this thing, he came by to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So we're introduced to him there. Then we see here that he goes down in verse number 25 of chapter 12 and says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So a couple of things I want you to talk to you about John Mark is, first, he had a very favorable circumstance. He was blessed. John Mark was was the son of a very godly lady by the name of Mary. Now, this was not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This was a different Mary. And this lady was a very well-to-do widow. She was very wealthy. In their house, they had the prayer meeting because the idea of the bigger house. You think of the handmaid or the maidservant, Rhoda, meant that they had servants that were there. John Mark had a lot going for him. Not only was he from a wealthy family and a godly family, but think about his influences. He had an uncle or cousin, not really sure, but probably an uncle in Barnabas, who was a very godly man. You go to 1 Peter chapter number 5, Peter calls him Marcus, my son, referring to that he was probably won to Christ by Peter himself. And you think about it, this young man has a lot of privileges, and he wants to serve the Lord. He does want to serve the Lord. He goes back to Antioch with Saul and Barnabas. They take him on the journey there. He sees all the wonderful things that are happening, and then he gets in his heart, hey, I want to go on the missionary journey. So we see all these different things. He's got a lot going for him. He's blessed. He's favored. And he says, okay, I want to go on the journey with him. Well, here's the thing. It says in Acts chapter 13, the Spirit said unto them, he says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. It doesn't say Barnabas and Saul and John Mark. So I'm thinking here that he didn't count the cost. He didn't realize how much work and effort and how much hardship he would face on a missionary journey. And because of that, he ends up backing out. I'll say, Pastor, what's the big deal about that? He at least went to Paphos, and he at least went to Pergo, and he at least went to these areas. I'm sure he was a help there. Well, when he left, he did some things that were harmful. First thing I want you to think about is he hurt his testimony. You know, when he would have went up to Antioch and says, I believe God's called me to go on this missionary journey. I believe God wants me to do this. And then he turns around and goes back home. That's going to hurt your testimony. Not only did he hurt his testimony, you think about it, he hurt the work also of others. You know, Paul and Barnabas were there and they were serving. They were counting on John Mark to be able to provide for them so that way they could focus on the ministry, but no longer was he able to do that. You think about some of the other things that was maybe going to be hurtful. You think about it caused dissension amongst the brothers in Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, look, take your Bible to chapter number 15. Chapter number 15 in Acts, it talks about how Paul and Barnabas at this point in time, and we'll get there later on, Paul and Barnabas have gone through their first missionary journey. Lots of fantastic things happen. They come back to report what's going on. And in chapter number 15, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him again. Look what it says in Acts chapter 15, starting verse 36. And some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again. Now, once again, this is a quite a length of time between Acts 13 and 15. John Mark has left him on the field, left him high and dry. Paul is not happy about this. He has forsaken him. But Barnabas says, Paul says to him, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So Paul's saying to him, let's go back and visit our converts. Let's go back and visit the churches that we planted. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Barnabas says, man, that's a great idea. We need to go help those young churches. And why don't we go ahead and take John Mark with us? But we see here the dissension here in verse number 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And it says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. You say, Pastor, I'm not getting the idea. What's a big deal here? Well, see, John Mark had made a promise. John Mark had made a commitment. John Mark said, hey, I'll go with you. I'll help you. And then he turns around and he leaves. He doesn't count the cost. He doesn't realize how difficult it was going to be. And he quits serving the Lord in this capacity. And then he goes back home. Now, we see here that his testimony's hurt. People say, oh, he said he was going. He didn't go. We see that it hurts Paul and Barnabas. But we see that there's a dissension that's between them. It causes the brothers in the Lord who love one another. It's amazing. If you look through this, nothing could separate Paul and Barnabas in their work. You're going to see in the stories that we saw there that, there was many satanic opposition. Nothing could stop them. But the dissension over a brother that had quit caused them to break up. Now, whether that was right, whether that was wrong, we'll get to that when we get to chapter number 15. I guess I want you to see that when a person gives up and when a person quits serving the Lord, it causes hardships. Also, I want you to think for John Mark himself, when he left, think about all the things he missed. What do you mean? Well, you think about when you quit serving the Lord, when you stop counting the cost, you miss so much of the opportunities. You think about the fantastic stories that Paul and Barnabas had on this journey. You can imagine all the things he would have learned if he would have stayed there, if he would have went with them, and then he would have grown, and he would have seen God over and over answer to prayers, and God over and over seeing people saved, and churches starting, and God working in miraculous ways. But because John Mark said, I don't think it's worth it, it's too much work, it's too hard, I'm leaving, I'm going home, see you later. He missed out. There's one last thing I want you to think about John Mark is, first of all, you know, he was privileged. Secondly, he left. Thirdly, he was restored. If you look in the Bible, it's kind of cool that there's later on, John Mark's story doesn't stop here. And John Mark's story, it talks about how in Colossians 4:10, it talks about Mark is a sister's son, to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Paul himself is telling the church of Colossae, if John Mark comes to you with commandments, with writings, receive him. Also, Paul is getting ready to lose his life. He knows he's getting ready to die. And one of the last things he writes, it says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He was restored. He wasn't thrown out here. He had given up. He had quit. He had stopped counting the cost before he ever made this journey. And when he got back home, something happened. I don't know what caused him to get right with the Lord. I don't know what caused him to get serving again. I don't know exactly what caused them to be able to be used by God in this way. But the Bible tells us that he was an individual who was profitable for the ministry. Isn't it wonderful to know that even though sometimes we mess up, sometimes we might quit, sometimes we might not count the cost and give in, that we can still be usable today? John Mark was not someone who said, oh man, I gave up, I quit, turn my back on Paul, turn my back on Barnabas. No way anybody's ever going to use me again. No, no, no. Paul himself says he's profitable for me in the ministry. He's somebody that's important to me, someone that God can use. And tradition tells us that he went and he with him and Barnabas went and did a great missionary work also. Tradition tells us that he went and was a pastor of a certain area and did a lot of wonderful things for God. And what I'm trying to get at this morning and what I'm trying to help you understand is that there are times when people give up and there's times when people quit, but it hurts your testimony and also hurts the work of the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles this morning. This is going to where we get this idea of counting of the cost, and go to Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14, we're leaving John Mark here, but we'll refer back to this story. Luke chapter number 14, there is a large group of people that are following Jesus. There's a large group of people that are listening to him and trying to hear from him. And Jesus has something that he says to them. And I think it's important. I think it kind of goes along with the message. And I think it's going to be something that we can tie into maybe commitments that we made this week or commitments that we should have made this week. It says in Luke chapter 14, I want you to start in verse 25. And I want you to notice it says, and there went great multitudes with him. We're not just talking about a few. We are talking about masses. He doesn't even say a great multitude. The Bible here says that there are great multitudes with him. That means there is thousands that are there that are following. And he turned and said unto them. Now, once again, don't you think Jesus, most of us in the day and time that we live in, we would say, Jesus is going to say, I'm so glad you're following me. I'm so glad that you're just even here. You know what? To be a follower of me is good enough for you just to follow after me. You can do whatever you want. And you can just, as long as you hear my sayings, that's enough. But see, that's not what Jesus says to them. It's kind of interesting. The Christianity that we live in today many times is so watered down that people think they can live whatever they want and that God will be pleased and God will be happy. But that's not how Jesus presents it. See, there's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. See, Jesus is teaching them something. You hearing my teachings, but to really be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that I need to be first in your life. Pastor, I'm confused. You said difference between being a Christian and a disciple. Now, you think about it. A Christian is a person who is saved. Not everyone is a Christian. Not everyone is saved. Not everyone is on their way to heaven because Jesus Christ came to this world. He died for your sins. He paid an awful price for your sins, and we must receive him and trust in him and believe in him by putting our faith and trust in him, and he is the only way to heaven. If you're counting in anything else besides the shed blood of Jesus Christ to get you to heaven, it's not going to happen. People say, oh, we need to get grouped together. We need to all believe the same things. No. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's only one way to become a Christian. But there's one thing about being a Christian, and there's a second thing about being a disciple. It's sort of like in a modern-day terminology. There's some people who are a fan of Jesus Christ, but then there's people who are following Jesus Christ. There's some people who would say, and they would shout, and they would cheer, and they would say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, oh yes, I love God, but then there's another group over here that's actually living according to his word. There's another group who are counting the cross and being a disciple. See, there is a cost to the discipleship. And the Bible in the New Testament, Jesus says to these crowds, these fair-weathered believers, and says to them, look, if you want to be a disciple of mine, if you want to be a follower of mine, if you want to be someone who's going to grow and become like me, there are certain things you must do. And that's found throughout the scriptures in the New Testament. This is just one sake here, and I want you to understand, I want you to picture Jesus having these large groups that are following, and he turns around and he says to them, if any man come to me, now this is tough here. Look what it says. And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What? And Jesus had these masses following. How can he say this? What do you mean, hate my father and mother and life, wife and children and brethren and sisters? You know, yea, his own life also, all those different things. How can a person do that? He tells us that we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Is he contradicting himself? No. It's a matter of perception here. He's telling this group of people, look, if you do not love me more than all these others, you're not really a disciple. If you don't love me more than you love your mom and your dad, and people would come to him and they would ask him and say, Lord, I want to follow you. He says, well, follow me. And he says, well, let me go back and bid my father farewell or leave so I can help bury my father. He says, no man putting his hand to the plow and turneth back is worthy of the kingdom of God. Here's the idea, as Jesus is teaching them to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must learn to count the cost. Look what it says in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. See, what the Bible is saying here, and what Jesus is not me saying is, what Jesus is telling these multitudes, these thousands of people, he's saying, look, if you really want to be a disciple, if you really want to be a follower, if you really want to be someone who's going to grow and love the Lord and do what God has told you to do and what God wants you to do, I want you to count the cost first. It means that you're going to have to pick up your cross and you're going to have to bear your cross. And look what it says here. It says, and he would... He says, pick up his cross, come after me. We have to follow after it. But keep on going. Look what it says in verse 28. And Jesus gives us a comparison. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? And this is where we get the thought from, counting the cost. Counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it. He says, well, who's the guy who's going to go build a tower? He's going to... without sitting down first and saying, okay, I have X number of dollars. Can I build this tower for this much? Keep on going. It says, lest haply after he have laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. So what guy's going to go and say that I'm going to build this and not have enough money to be able to finish it because people are going to mock him? He's going to lose his testimony, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. It continues on. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out, that he hath ears. He that have ears to hear, let him hear. So, even though these are some things hard to think about, some things hard to look at, there's a couple things I think we can learn about from this, the passages of Scripture, and what Jesus is trying to teach. You know, the church a few months ago had voted to put a new deck and a roof over the deck back at the parsonage. And so to give it a modern day term, if you think about it, we're in the process of figuring out exactly what's going to happen, the materials and the building process, and it's hopefully going to be done by the beginning of next month sometime. But if it would be foolish for us to sit down and say, okay, we want this size deck and we want all these different materials, and then if you don't count the cost and see how much it costs, and then you end up running out of money, you look like you're a fool. I'll give you an example. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I think it's the perfect example that what I'm dealing with people. Wait, our roof is dirty outside. I don't know if anybody's seen that or not. I don't like the fact it's dirty, but we've went through and had contractors place a bid of how much it would cost to fix the clean the roof. Big roof, tall roof, a lot of work. One gentleman comes in and says, we'll do it for $400. It was either $25 or $475, which is three times cheaper than anybody else. And I said to him, are you sure you can clean the roof for that? He says, yes. I asked him on three different occasions, can you do this? Are you sure? We want the roof all the way clean. We can do it. And when it came time when we had it scheduled and hired him to do it, or we didn't pay him obviously yet, he came a few days beforehand and said, I've reconsidered it. I can't do it for that price. He says, it's too dangerous. The chemicals and all that. And he says, I can't do it for that price. And you know what he told me? I mean, when it came down to me, I'm thinking, man, that guy lost his testimony with me. I asked him, he came out three different times. I asked him to look, to make sure. Didn't even take on the first, third. He says, it seems too good of a deal. He says, sure, I can do it. And then what does he do? He backs out, which, you know, puts us back on a farther schedule. Our roof doesn't get cleaned as quickly as we like to, and blah, 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 all that stuff. So what are you saying? That's not the way to do business, is it? That's a bad way to do business. That's not probably somebody you want to do business with. Now, I'm not going to tell you who the person was because I don't want to embarrass the person. I'm giving you a matter-of-factly, this is what happened. Now, our Christian lives. Many times we sign up and say, you can count on me. I'll do this. I'm making commitment to do this. But we don't count the cost. And we don't count the cost that hurts our testimonies when we turn around and we walk away and don't do what God's called us to do. When we say, I'm going to be, and then we leave, what is that doing? It's like John Mark's story. John Mark, a young man, he had wealth, he had good godly friends, he had a desire to serve God, he had all these things. God says, hey, I want Saul and Barnabas to go somewhere and do something for me. John Mark says, oh, that sounds good. I want to be a part of that. That sounds exciting. Sign me up. But when he gets there, what happens? He turns around and runs away. And don't get me wrong. Was John Mark's commitment wrong? Well, if God didn't call him to do it, we shouldn't be trying to do what other people God's called us to do. God speaks to our hearts individually. It's about what he wants us to do in our Christian lives. And Christian, this morning, as we come off a revival service, when God speaks and God works in our hearts and we make commitments to God and we make promises to God, I'm telling you that we should count the cost. I'm telling you that we should make sure we know what we're doing. You say, Pastor, you mean I shouldn't make a commitment? I'm telling you that it's better not to make a commitment and not fulfill it than to make a commitment and back away from it. Should we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. We should want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We should want to live for him. We should, as the Bible says at the end of this, hey, if you look here, it says in verse 33, forsake if not all that he hath. But what I'm trying to explain to you this morning, what I'm trying to help you with this morning, and what I'm hoping that will come through to your heart and through to your mind, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you someone who says, hey, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind? That's what God wants. That's what we're working towards. If that's what you want to be, there is a cost. There is a cost that comes with it. It's not like the thousands that were following him saying, yes, Jesus, you go heal that blind guy, you feed us. No, it's someone who's going to follow him when he's in the garden. It's someone who is going to be with him when he's at the cross. It's someone who's going to put his life on the line later on and go on missionary journeys and go into foreign areas and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and give all their self up for the cause of Jesus Christ. And once again, we should desire to be a Christian. We should desire to live for him. We should want to do this. But I want to encourage you this morning, count the cost. Count the cost today. There is a difference between being just saved and on our way to heaven and a person who truly loves God with all their heart. Should we be someone who wants to love God with all our heart? We should work towards it and we should push towards it and we should do everything we think God has talked to our heart about. But when we have Christians that say, sign me up, I'll be there, I can take care of that, and then they don't show up, you're hurting your testimony. You're hurting the work of the Lord. You're missing out on opportunities, just like John Mark did. Here's a couple of things I want you to think about counting the cost. First of all, I want us to count the cost of serving Him. And we're going to take it from two different ways. The cost of discipleship. It is a great cost. We look through here and we read through the book of Acts and we see that every disciple, maybe one that, but every other apostle gave their life for the cause of Christ. It cost them great amounts. Paul in the stories talk about how he was in danger and nakedness and hunger. He faced beatings and stripes. And that was just one character. There was multiple Christians that had done that. There was multiple people who would count the cost and still said, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm still going to give my life. And you know, even just the Bible you hold in your hands, there was many, many who lost their lives just to protect the Word of God. The cost of discipleship. First of all, the cost of discipleship is it gives you a life of peace. You say, Pastor, you say count the cost. Yes, you count the cost. Is it worth it? I think it's worth it because it gives you a life of peace. How can Paul say, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself? How can he say these things? I want to finish my course with joy. How can he do these things? He's counted the cost, he's seen the cost, and he has said, I know what it's going to cost me, but to have the peace of God on my heart, it's worth it. And Paul even says, he says, not only is it a life of peace, it's also a life of power. I know my wife, when she's singing, that talked about the power of Christ may rest upon me. It comes from that verse when Paul is saying, I asked him three times to remove it. He said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient. And he says, I will glory in my infirmities. And those things that are heartaches for most people, and those things that cause most people to turn around and walk away, I will glory in that, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, if we're going to count the cost this morning, we're going to have to realize that discipleship is the way to go because it's a life of peace, it's a life of power, it's a life of purpose. Paul had a purpose for why he didn't just go in these tours just to go. Now, discipleship costs us something, but it's worth it because we have the power of God on our lives. We have the peace of God in our lives. We have purpose to our lives. We're not being torn and thrown by every wave and by every wind of doctrine. Now, think about counting the costs on the negative side. And think about counting the costs of a life of turmoil. See, a life of discipleship leads to a life of peace, a life of power, a life of purpose, a life of disobedience, putting us first before God first. It gives us a life of turmoil. It gives us a life of chastisement. God has said that He will chasten His child. It gives us a life of chastening. It gives us a life of weak, pathetic Christian living. You know, I began thinking about some different things, just jotted down some things, you know, counting the cost of having a bad thought life. You know, when we don't meditate on the scriptures, the Bible says that we should put the Word of God in our heart. We should hide the Bible in our hearts. You know, do we really count our costs when we put junk into our minds? And these are the things that are there. Do we really count the cost when we don't meditate in the scriptures day and night? That might be something simple. That might be something you say, Pastor, come on, you can do better than that. Well, you think about it. How cloudy is your mind? How much junk is in your mind today? The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The Bible talks about hiding God's word and talks about in Psalms chapter 1, the man that's blessed. It talks about in verse number 2, doth meditate on it day and night. So many times we don't count the cost when it comes to our music. We don't count the cost when it comes to our TV and our movies and our jokes and whatever entertainment. We say, oh, that stuff doesn't bother me. But it gets into our mind and gets into our heart. You know, I heard the statement here recently. I can't remember the things that I would want to remember, but those things I wish I could forget, they just keep on coming back. And back and back. And young people, you might say, everybody else is watching it. Everybody else is looking at it. Everybody else is listening to it. Everybody else is doing it. I encourage you to count the cost. Because those are things that you will never, ever lose. And it's not just young people, those people who watch things and look at things in the night or when they think no one else is around on those internet sites. You need to count the cost because they will forever be with you. How about counting the cost about raising your family? I know it's hard sometimes. I know it's tough sometimes. And I know sometimes kids are, they get on your nerves. There's work involved. What is the cost about not raising your children in the admonition of the Lord, the fear of God? You know, when you see them walk out of your house and they leave and no longer in church, no longer raising your grandchildren or great-grandchildren for God, was it worth it? See, Jesus goes to them and he says, look, no one's going to go and build a tower and say, okay, I'm going to build this 40-foot tower and not realize he doesn't have enough money for it. Because when he does that, people are going to laugh and people are going to mock and people are going to point to you and say, he was foolish. Christian, I want you to get this, understand. Jesus was trying to say, look, I think you should all be my disciples. He's the one that says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength, with all thy soul. And you know, that's a number of verses that say that in different ways. He was the one telling him this. He was the one saying, look, forsake all that you have. Follow after me. He was saying, pick up your cross. Deny yourself. He's the one that says these things. He was encouraging. He was training them to do these things. But he's telling to all these fair weather people. All these people are deciding, am I just going to be a fan of Jesus Christ or am I going to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I going to be somebody who just comes and fills a pew and says amen and just says good job preaching and can live like the world the rest of the week? Or am I going to be somebody like the Bible says that will delight in the Word of God? I'm going to count the cost and see that I'm going to pray. I'm going to count the cost and I'm going to see that I need to be faithful. I'm going to count the cost and I'm going to do what it takes, even if it means losing sleep and even if it means not working extra hours to be able to raise my family for God. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to count the cost because it's worth it to serve God. So we come off a revival when God hopefully worked in our hearts and in our minds and we have all these aspirations. You know what, God? I'm going to give up this. You know what, God? I'm going to start doing this. You know what, God? I think this is the way you want me to go. I just want you to count the cost today. I have it in my notes. I didn't look it up. I do not know from memory. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, it speaks about it is better to not vow a vow and not pay it than to pay it and not vow it, than not fulfill it. Because God will hold you accountable to the things that you vow. You're saying, Pastor, you mean I shouldn't make those commitments? I shouldn't? You should do exactly what God has laid upon your heart. But make sure your pure your heart is pure. Make sure you understand there's a cost. You mean you don't want disciples? We want a whole church full of disciples. You mean you don't want people who are going to just be a follower of Jesus? We want a whole church filled with followers of Jesus Christ. Just remember, there is a cost to that. Don't fool ourselves in saying, okay, I'm here Sunday morning. I'm good. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. How about you? No, that's not a disciple. Bible says a disciple is the one who's going to pick up his cross. He's going to follow after me. And where was Jesus headed? He was headed to the cross at this point in time. You know, these people that were behind him, most of us say, it's just good enough that the pews are filled and that there's thousands of people here and look at how much you're reaching. No, no, no. Jesus says, that's not what I'm looking for. Anybody can have numbers. So what I'm looking for is someone who will count the cost and say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be a follower. I don't want to just be a fan. What I'm looking for is someone who will count the cost and say, you know what? My mouth gets me in trouble. I'm not going to say those things. And you know what? When I go to this place, it bothers me. I'm counting the cost. It might be something I enjoy, but I'm getting rid of that. You know what? This friendship is taking me down the wrong path. I'm not going to be as close to that person. I'm going to look at my life. I'm going to count the cost. And if this is distracting my relationship with Jesus Christ, then I'm getting rid of it. Because there's nothing more valuable. Nothing more valuable than my relationship with him. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal? Isn't it great when people make testimonies and they want to go serve? I agree. It's exciting. We all say amen. We all cheer them along. But it hurts their testimonies when they say, I'll be there. And they're not there. I'll serve. Let's start this ministry. And they're not there anymore. Don't get me wrong. You know we're not talking about the person that's been serving for 20 years and they no longer physically can do it. We have some widow ladies that in their 80s, maybe even in their 90s, that try to clean around our church. And it's not the fact that because they had to switch to different ministries, because no longer maybe are they able to be teachers or able to do things. We're not talking about that. That's foolishness to look at it that way. We know sometimes God moves us from one area of service to another area of service. It's those who says, I'm willing, I'm interested, I'm making commitment. And then they turn around and they say, I didn't count the cost. It hurts your testimony. It hurts the work. But you miss out on the opportunity of what God's spoken to your heart. Christian, today, all I want to encourage you to do is count the costs. You know, it's worth it to have a life of peace and power and purpose. What does our tongues cost us? What does our attitudes cost us? What does our relationships cost us? What does our entertainment cost us? Are these things really worth hurting our relationship with Jesus Christ? John Mark had it. He had a lot going for him. And I believe at the beginning he had a desire. He wanted to serve. I don't think it was time for him to go there yet. He didn't count the cost and he made a mistake. And praise the Lord, even after he made a mistake, God didn't throw him on the trash heap. God didn't say, oh, he gave up, I can't use him again. No, years later, he's being used of God. Paul's saying he's profitable. Paul's saying it's a good thing. Paul's saying, listen to him. If he comes to your church, he's got something to tell you. He can hear. He can still be used. This morning, you say, well, Pastor, I've made those commitments before and I've given up. You know what? God can still use you. Just count the cost. There's a price to pay to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. One last thing I want you to think about. The cost of eternity. There's some people, and I've had people tell me this when witnessing to them, I'm good, preacher. When I die, I'll take care of that. You know what happens? They haven't counted the cost. The cost of rejecting Jesus Christ is an eternity in a horrible place called hell. It's an eternity separated from God. It's an eternity of suffering. You know what? Count the cost. See what Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't say, well, I'll just... No, we don't know how long we have here in this world. Also, Christian, when we're thinking about counting the cost of eternity, think about counting the cost of rewards versus being ashamed. I know these years in this life, people want to have, quote, quote, a good time, have fun, live for themselves, live it up, have a great time, do what's going to... I know that. But is it worth it? Someday when you stand before your Maker, someday when you stand before the one who died for you, and you had 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years as a Christian, and he's going to judge you based off the things that you have done for him while you were a Christian. Is it worth it? I tell you, I don't think there's anything worth hurting my relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no TV show. There's no music. There's no friend. There's no pleasure. There is nothing worth the cost of me not being right with God. We need to count the cost to these things in our lives. And we need to make the commitment, like the Pauls and the Barnabases. And even after Mark went home, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit of God convicted his heart, he went back home, that nice house where his mom was, and that godly lady of his mom, whenever, I'm sure, went and talked to him about what happened and said, you know what, son, if you made a commitment, maybe you shouldn't have made the commitment to begin with. I'm sure there's plenty of counselors in that church that helped him. Who knows? We don't really know, but we see that he writes, God even enables him to write a book of the Bible. John Mark. We think that John was even around when Jesus was there. He had heard Jesus teach. He had all these things were good for him, but he still ran away from a responsibility. He still departed. That word, if you do a word study on that word departing, it gives the idea that he left when he shouldn't have left. Christian, is there something that you left that you shouldn't have left? There's something that you counted the cost and said, it's not worth serving God. I think you made a wrong decision. If you're here this morning and you're not sure of your heavenly home, count the cost of what it would be to walk out that door without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The cost is great. I've seen people get up and make decisions without counting the cost to do what was easy, to do what was convenient. But the cost of discipleship is high, but the benefits, a life of peace, a life of power, a life of purpose, is worth it. Too many of us today do not count the cost. Too many of us are like the thousands following Jesus, want to hear what he has to say, want to see the cool miracles, want to be entertained. But he says, are you going to be a disciple of mine? There's a cost to pay. Forsaking all that you have. Being willing to turn your back on any relationship if it means harming my relationship. This morning, let us count the cost. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed.